Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
an ongoing conversation
with ministry leaders
about embracing complexity
and uncertainty
with joy
and faithfulness.
Hi, this is Amy Valdez-Barker with the Ministry Collaborative, and I am totally pumped to be here today with Gina Campbell. Gina Campbell has been working with the National Cathedral in the past, and she is just an amazing leader, and I can't wait for you all to meet her and know a little bit more about what she does. So, Reverend Campbell, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and how you got into the National Cathedral?
Sure. Thank you. It's good to be with you, too. I am a United Methodist clergy person, retired, and have had nothing like the regular itinerancy. I've worked in multiple states, multiple denominations. I grew up in a parsonage. And every job I've ever had in the church, I have been the first of some way or another. So it has been an interesting journey in ministry for me. Wonderful colleagues along the way and appreciation of the church across the country, which has been very nice. And dipping some toes into interfaith work, particularly at the cathedral. I just feel like I've had a very rich, rich opportunity. One thing I want to say that I think was really formative to me is I met Jerome Berriman, who does Godly Play, really, really early in my ministry. And I learned if you could be quiet and still and listen and get it across to a child, you are going to be all right.
Amen.
They were going to tell you how startling faith could be. So a shout out to Jerome for just opening the possibilities of the exchange of the word.
Amen. Yeah.
And what can go on between God's people.
Yeah.
I got to the cathedral ultimately through a sermon, interestingly enough.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about the National Cathedral, because I just thought maybe not everybody even knows what it is.
It's an Episcopal cathedral on the highest mountain, such as they are, mountains in the District of Columbia. 100+ years in the building and the making, and then an earthquake came and they got to start the building and the making again. It's a magnificent space. The windows are beautiful. The stone is beautiful. One of the advantages of the earthquake for me, not for them in terms of having to fix it, but was all the scaffolding. I got to crawl up into crevices that people hadn't been to in years. Literally, the stonemasons took me out on top of the cathedral roof and walked me through the gutters and showed me the different craftsmen because of how they use their tools. You could see, we got to see the beautiful Rowan LeCompte windows just inches away. It's just a fabulous piece of artistry, and it has quite a ministry in the nation and in the world.
Yeah.
The kinds of groups that would approach us for services or times of quiet and prayer or opportunities just to be in space. I learned more about the kind of people that are seeking in the world than I could have imagined.
Wow. And you said a sermon is the first thing that brought you there.
Well, I mean, I went there in the beginning to be anonymous. I had been working in a church, and the United Methodist Committee on Relief called me to work in New York after 9/11. And I got physically sick, and I couldn't bear church.
Mm.
It just felt sort of insipid after that. It's like one Sunday we preached Ain't It Awful, and the next Sunday we were on to whatever was on the church calendar. And I had been wearing death on my face, and that did not sit well. So when I finally decided to go back to church, I thought, where can I go and be anonymous? And I went to the cathedral. And then they were starting a volunteer choir, and I thought, well, I like to sing. And then I wound up working in the music department, particularly with the choristers. And then my husband, who was a broadcaster in D.C., NBC, well-known member of the anchor team, the sports guy died. And I'm walking down, by that time I was serving communion, helping to be one of the servers at the cathedral. And the presenter at the time, the head of the worship department, looked at me and she says, do you know George Michael? And I said, well, yes, he's my husband's colleague. We were there right before he died. And she said, would you like to preach his funeral? Nobody on the staff knows him or his family. And I said, yes. And so the first thing I did was preach to a cathedral full of professional broadcasters.
Oh my goodness.
All of whom knew my husband and couldn't figure out why he had married a preacher. I was terrified. But after the sermon, the dean pulled me aside and said, why are you working in the music department? child, you are going to be in the worship department. And that began my move up to eventually being the presenter at the cathedral. But it was a sermon.
Oh, wow.
It was a sermon. And it was a sermon for a guy that was sort of challenging because he was very profane. I mean, that was his shtick. He was very profane. He was very loud. He was very domineering. He had a little church in him, you know, and to not lie because people out there knew who he was.
Right.
And yet to all say something faithful and to also say something that reflects our hope of the resurrection and not make it feel false. It was really a challenging piece to write.
Yeah.
So that was my first time in the pulpit at the cathedral. And then that led to the later work that I would have there.
Wow. So you've met and listened to so many preachers there and so many speakers there. Who are your favorite, most memorable preachers while you were there and why?
My first thought actually was some of my favorite sermons are my students at Wesley at the seminary because they're so fresh. And one of my favorite assignments to give is preach a dangerous sermon for your setting.
Ooh.
Mm. And to hear a young man get up who has written a sermon about, do you want your children to be able to drink the water in a mining town?
Oh, wow.
I mean, to see the way they could see the contemporary situation and find a gospel word to speak and to do a dangerous word with grace, you expect that from more polished preachers. But to see that capacity in young people has been so inspiring to me. Some of the people that I did appreciate, I gave some thought to the Adam Hamilton came to preach Obama's prayer service. The thing that I remember is not a thing that he said. It was how terrified he was and how humble he was about being there.
Wow.
Often I would, if there was a guest preacher, I would help them go up into that pulpit. It's a long church. It's a sixth of a mile long. And, you know, it's that huge stone Canterbury pulpit. Well, there's no adjusting anything. Wherever you put your notes is where they are. And if you put them too far down, all we see is the top of your head because, you know, you're looking at the bottom of a page. And he was interested in every little piece of information I could give him about how to do well in that space. It was the humility and the curiosity and not assuming I do this all the time. That's fine. He preached a very fine sermon. I can't remember any of the content. What I remember is his preparation, his love of his craft, his desire to do well, his desire to fit the moment. You know, what's the mood? What's happening before me? What's happening after me? He wanted his piece to fit in the liturgy. So I remember that about him. Another sermon that I really remember, and this was a Muslim. It was the ambassador of South Africa to the United States at the time. And it was right around the Muslim prayer service that we hosted at the cathedral. And he was preaching that sermon. And the power of his conversation about resilience and reconciliation. And the care he took finding a place that would be comfortable to Muslims in the cathedral space, but not offensive to Christians. So again, thinking about the setting, the place where he was going to be, the words he wanted to say, that the words he said didn't contradict what he did in the space. Sometimes people preach a wonderful sermon and then you wonder if they've seen what's around them because they've totally missed their surroundings. And just the power of the message of reconciliation and how clearly he did that in about 8 minutes.
Wow.
So those are just some of the ones that came to mind quickly.
Yeah. And it sounds like that attentiveness to their space, to their congregation, to all of that was really a critical part of even the delivery of the message that they're trying to share.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me a little bit about other styles and techniques that you saw that really helped make those messages stick, especially with the people who are receiving them. Because the National Cathedral, just like you said, doesn't always get sort of everyday Christians, but a wide variety of people who are curious about what is happening in this holy space.
Yes. When I think about the preaching and the preachers that attract me, it's the people that are coherent people. Like, how they are in the slipe to the vergers before they walk in to preach their sermon, how they move into space, what they have to say and how they say it is also the person you meet when they least expect it. So one of the things that I think about preaching is it has to come from a coherent person. I am who I am, who I am, who I am, no matter wherever, no matter whatever. And then I think the real work for a preacher, at least this has been my own personal experience, is to find my own way. Like, I didn't realize until I got to the cathedral and started preaching there that I have a great ear for story and that I have a nice way with story. And that would not be a gift that I thought, but the reason I started using them as the cathedral was because so many people, here's the other thing, so many people that come think this is what one should preach in the National Cathedral, in quotation marks, instead of, what is the word that rises up in this text for me today that God's people need to hear? So I started telling stories because it felt very sterile to me, a lot of the preaching, because it felt more institutional preaching and the big pulpit preaching. And to this day, when I go back there, people that were there when I was there will tell me a story. Remember the sermon you preached? And I think it's because they're honest, they're true, they played a part in how I understand the family of God, and they're who I am. I started with Jerome telling stories. There's an essentiality to every preacher, and that to me is more important than techniques, is how do I let myself be seen and the gospel be seen through me in ways that are totally coherent with who and how I am with God. That's the more powerful way of thinking for me.
So as you think about those stories and how valuable and important it is for preachers to remember that as they convey the gospel, what were some of your favorite passages or your favorite stories to tell as you are preaching in this space?
I always love the Psalms. I did a lot of evensong preaching, so evening prayer preaching. So you've heard three Psalms sung. And some of them are like really, really long, and you hear three of them in one sitting. But there was something about hearing the word sung and then in that same space speaking about them. I can always find what's going on with me in a psalm. Now, you know, there's passages in the Gospels I love. There's passages in the Old Testament I love. But if I just have to do something out of, come do a devotional for us or come do a little sermon for us, or I look at the Psalms first because they're heart music to me. And that's very much how I understand preaching, is what is God doing in my heart? And if God is doing it in my heart, God's doing it in someone else's. And even if God isn't, they'll get the movement. The movement between head and heart will get clear. And so I like to go to the Psalms. Now, a lot of people don't consider those real preaching texts, but they are for me.
No, I love the Psalms and find, actually, I was writing on wisdom literature recently. And so to remember sort of the Proverbs, the Psalms, all of those texts that bring out the emotions in many ways, I think is a rich memory of who we are as people, as humans who are engaging and interacting with each other.
And the honest speech with God.
Yeah.
I think so often preaching is polite. We're so polite. We wouldn't want to offend God. So that gives a message to people that they can't shake their fist at heaven. And I like the honesty of the Psalms.
Yeah, the lament. Be honest about it and allow all of our human emotions to come through it.
Yes.
That's beautiful. So you've got an audience of 1,000 preachers out there. What is the message that you would really want them to hear today? Especially as they speak into the world, the gospel message that is so needed for everyone out there.
I'm a student of Ed Friedman. I knew him for a long, long time. Ed used to say, preach what you're working on for yourself. Because if you're doing honest work for yourself, and like right now in my conversations with preachers, they're doing a lot of grief work in my denomination. They're trying to help inspire hope. Well, how is that true for you? How is that happening in you? where are you bumping into walls? If you preach what you're working on for yourself, which is not the same thing as talking about yourself. If you can preach a sermon without using I, that is great. Not you, not I, but God's people, the community of faith, those of us who doubt, us and we and people. So it's not talking about yourself, but it's reflecting in our preaching and in your engagement with the text what we are working on deep inside of ourselves. I've sometimes been a person slow to recover joy, to quote one of my friends. So preach joy. How does one find it? How does one cultivate it? How does one sustain it? Hope. People are leaning forward for honest work is what I think. They don't want to hear tired stuff. In many ways, that's why lectionary resources don't help us, because we don't have to do what is God doing in me. And I find that profoundly more effective in communicating with people and opening up conversations. Be yourself. God has put something good in you. Let it come through in your preaching.
Yeah, yeah, that's such a good word to remember, that God has done something good in you and that God is working in and through you still. And I think so often we forget about that. We forget about God's work in us and that we too sort of need that word. So even in the preaching, it feels like we are also getting God's word in us and through us mm-hmm. as we share openly and honestly. I love that, Gina. I'm with you in this sense of grief that a lot of our colleagues are going through and still looking for that joy and that hope. What gives you hope as you think about where God is leading us into the future?
Kids. Kids and young people, people younger than me, who see things differently and therefore challenge me. And that keeps my faith from getting stale. After a while, you can go through the motions. And nature, I'm a big introvert and I like outside. And I think the other thing is just quiet. Just quiet. What happens in the quiet?
Amen. Where the Lord speaks to all of us. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much, Reverend Campbell, for being here with me and joining us in this conversation. I'm so excited to learn more about what you've done and to be inspired by your preaching and to inspire others in God's good way. So thank you again for taking the time to join us.
Thank you for having me. It's been fun.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network
of pastors and congregations
committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference
in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.